Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This is still the prophecy of Zacharias that we're reading. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Zacharias has added his praise for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to that of his wife Elizabeth and Mary's hymn that magnified the Lord. And I mentioned last week that these words from Zacharias, who was a priest who served before the Lord, seems to divide naturally into two parts, and we took the first part last week, and this will be the second part. The first part addressed the Lord Jesus, who is the horn, our salvation, raised up for us from the house of David. And that reference to the house of David draws us again to remember that this was according to God's covenant promise. That Zacharias was looking back on the Old Testament, and we'll see that a little bit more fully in a moment or two. But he was looking back in the Old Testament and drawing the various strands that spoke of the Messiah, that anticipated the Messiah, and bringing them together in this beautiful little prophecy honouring the Saviour. And David, you'll remember it was, who said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he went on to say that this is all my salvation and all my desire. And so this reference to the covenant and David's salvation, the covenant, sure and certain, being the ground of David's hope for salvation, and the reference to the horn of salvation raised up for us from the house of David, links these two, the words of Zacharias with the promises that came to David. And clearly Zacharias saw Christ's coming in terms of covenant grace and the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation. And then there's the second part, and this is the part that we're going to think about more particularly today. And this is that part of Zacharias' prophecy that begins in verse 76, where he turns his attention to the role that his own newborn son will fulfill in the Messiah's saving ministry. Perhaps John was in his father's arms as the old man uttered these words. It's a prophetic statement upon the child of promise. I imagine that others were present at this time. I don't think this was Zacharias simply speaking to the infant child. I think others were present. I think it's done at the same time when John got his name given to him, and therefore it is those in verse 66 who are in attendance who wondered what manner of child this shall be. And this is Zacharias answering the question that they posed in their own minds. And now God the Holy Spirit was telling them by the words of Zacharias just what kind of child, or rather, what kind of man this John son of Zacharias would be. He would have a distinctive name. Interestingly, it's not what we call him. We call him John the Baptist, and with good reason. Here, it is John's role rather than his title that is in view. He would be known as the prophet of the highest because he would be the prophet of the highest. And this is a mark of honour both to Jesus, who is Jehovah, the great God on high, soon to come in human flesh, and also a mark of honour to John, who would be known as Christ's prophet, the prophet of the highest. And later, you'll remember that the Lord himself honoured John, saying that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So the greatness of John was reflected greatness. He shone among men with the glory he derived from Christ, from going before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And this is the best glory to have. Whatever the world has to offer by way of fame, fortune and prestige, this is the best glory to have. It is the glory with which we are covered now as citizens in Christ's kingdom. And it's the glory that we will possess eternally in heaven in his presence. All our blessedness is derived from Christ. And Zechariah's words that John would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, these are words that are reminiscent of a number of Old Testament passages. Malachi's prophecy, for example, where the Lord says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." He goes on to say, "And I will come quickly into my temple." So this is the Lord Jesus who's speaking about his messenger who will prepare the way before Christ. And also Isaiah's prophecy is alluded to here, where we are told of the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God." And the apostles, the disciples, knew that these were references to John the Baptist. And clearly, Zacharias did too. He was drawing on the language. He was drawing on the anticipation, the messianic anticipation of the Old Testament prophets, and coalescing them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these passages from the prophets, being clearly messianic, show how convinced Zacharias was of the role that his own son would play in Christ's ministry, the ministry of the Messiah. And I think we can say here, quite reasonably, that they reveal the awareness that these believers had some 30 years before Christ's ministry began of what was happening in their own generation, what was happening in their own time. Such was the heightened anticipation that these were all factors, these were all elements in the preparation for the coming of Christ, which, as I say, was not yet for another 30 years. Christ would come very shortly. He would be born in a matter of months, but his ministry, he would be hidden all that time. His ministry would still be 30 years hence. And I doubt very much if Zacharias was alive to see the start of Christ's ministry. He was already an old man when John was born. But Zacharias went to heaven rejoicing, knowing that the Messiah was soon to make the return journey Zacharias went to heaven and he knew that Christ would be making the return journey to earth, where he would suffer and die for sin, because he knew that his own son was going to be used in the preparation of that ministry. And that preparation is what Zacharias speaks about here. The preparation that John would supply was to stir up an awareness of sin amongst the people, to preach repentance typified by baptism, and to testify of the one whose imminent coming would secure the salvation for his people. And verse 77 is a powerful sovereign grace verse, I suggest. Zacharias understood that John would give knowledge of salvation unto his, that is, unto Christ's people, by the remission of their sins. John would give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And I think that this verse shows us two important points of doctrine. First, salvation is not something that we get for ourselves. It is often implied that it is. For example, preachers will say something like, "Here it is, come and get it." That's not what Zacharias says. That's not what the Holy Spirit tells us. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Here is Christ, come and get him." Personal salvation has been secured by Christ, and an individual's knowledge of that salvation, an individual's knowledge comes when the gift of it is communicated to us through the Holy Spirit's quickening power and gospel preaching. So that Christ has already accomplished our salvation, and it is gifted to us when the Holy Spirit quickens our souls, causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then reveals to us in the gospel what Christ has already gained for us. So that's the first point that we can draw, a doctrinal point from what Zacharias says here. The second one is this, that salvation is accomplished by the remission of sin, or the bearing away of sin. That is our sin debt. Our sin debt was taken away by being paid and settled and removed from our account by payment of Christ's precious blood. And once again, that must be particular. If the sins of all men and women, every man and woman, are remitted and taken away and paid for, then everyone must be saved. So that, to my mind, this verse clearly shows that Zacharias believed in particular grace as we do. He confirms this by speaking of Christ's people, his covenant people, collectively called the flock of his pasture, the jewels of his crown, the redeemed of the Lord. So that here is Zacharias preaching the gospel to us of a work accomplished by Christ for the salvation of his particular people. And the remission of a sinner's iniquity, the bearing away of sin, is an act of sovereign mercy with which we have nothing to do. So that Zechariah says in verse 78, the mercy of God is distinguishing, personal and effectual. It is tender mercy, born of love, founded on the gentleness and the kind-heartedness of our Father's care. And upon that footing, upon that foundation of of God's love, He has sent His Son to deliver His beloved people, His foreknown people. Upon this footing, the love of Christ is manifested in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the dayspring is Christ, who has visited His people in the incarnation for their redemption and remission of their sins, and who continues to visit us day by day. As the sun rises each morning, so Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, rises daily with healing in His wings, bringing, conveying, communicating all the tender mercies of love and grace and forgiveness and righteousness and truth and holiness from the Father to the children. And the penultimate verse is also a beautiful testimony, I think, to God's free and sovereign grace, because it distinguishes between those who are God's chosen people in covenant mercy and those who are not. Christ has come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the giving of light and the guiding of feet that brings a sinner to the way of peace is a work that is accomplished. Our sovereign God doesn't try to do things and fail in His attempt. He saves His people from their sin. He purposes and He accomplishes all His good will. And there is a darkness that blinds our eyes until the light of the glorious gospel shines through. There's a shadow of death stretches over the souls of all men and women until it is dispelled by Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And in all of these thoughts, in all of these verses, Zacharias shows us a clear understanding of grace and a strong confidence in the success of the Saviour. John, his son, would minister to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Zacharias rejoiced in knowing and announced it to those who had ears to hear. This is a mighty chapter indeed, not only for its size, not only for its length, but for its content. And Luke 1 concludes with a short history of John's childhood and early manhood. We're told that he grew physically in body, and he increased in wisdom and knowledge and courage in his soul. He grew in grace and the knowledge of the Lord by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon him. The reference to him being in the desert, I think, suggests that he didn't rely on the religious schools or the religious teachers of his day, but that it was the Spirit who was the teacher and led him to learn and understand his role and ministry. The reference to him being shown unto Israel possibly relates to his eligibility to be a priest after his father Zacharias, but I think more likely it is to show us that the Holy Spirit began to employ John in his ministry to prepare Christ for Christ's own ministry, and when the multitudes went out into the wilderness to hear John preach, as is spoken of by the Lord in Matthew 11. So we've come to the end of this chapter, and Zacharias has finished it for us. But while we're grateful for Zacharias' prophecy, and indeed for John's ministry, it is rather the anticipation of the incarnation of Christ that is so fully spoken of in this chapter. That's the real message of the chapter. And this is the mercy promised and this is the fulfillment of God's holy covenant. The incarnation of the God-man is the mystery of godliness. It is the ground of our hope. It is the strength of our confidence in Christ. And God willing, we'll turn to that in chapter 2. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.